Self-centeredness will destroy any church community. The thing is, self-centeredness probably doesn't blow up a church. Sometimes it does. But more often, it warps our expectations of what the church should be and what the church should be doing. So think of it this way. We can have faulty conceptions of the church community. We can think of the church as a spiritual store. I browse the aisles and find what I want and pick and choose, right? And then I check out and that's it. I made the mistake once of wearing a red polo shirt to Target. Have you ever done that? You're there, you know, minding your own beeswax, just shopping, you know, just getting what I want, what I came for. And people keep coming up to me and they're like, hey, can you help me find this? And I'm like, I am not here to serve you, bro. Like, I am here to get the Mountain Dew and get out. That's what I'm here to do. Like, I'm not here for you. Don't wear a red polo shirt to Target. That's all I'm saying. But isn't sometimes that's how we treat the church? Like, I'm not here to serve, man. I'm just here to get what I came for. I'm not here for you. I'm here for me. Maybe we treat the church as a spiritual store, a spiritual shopping experience. Or maybe we treat it as a club for personal advancement. Where, you know, we'll make social connections, but that's all they are. They're just social connections. They're just, hopefully they can serve to advance my cause in my kingdom and or in my career or whatever and get standing in the community. And so that's just it. It's just for personal advantage. Or maybe we view the church as a group therapy session where we just want to receive but not give. We're just here to get help, but we don't want to give or offer help, counsel, insight. Some view the church as just a concert venue where you can come and watch the service happen. Interesting. Spectator sport. Maybe the many watch, the few serve, and just enjoy the show. Well, we have a much better analogy for what the church is in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The church is a body where each part is integral to its functioning. That we're all not only helpful to the church, but we are needed in the church to use our giftedness to help the church function and to help it exist and to be what God has designed it to be. Each part is designed by God to contribute to the whole. And each part is designed to be actively engaged in the church community, not passive, not dead weight. And so as we hit chapter 14, Paul's going to continue to develop this thought, and he's addressing the issue in particular of a passion for spiritual gifts and especially miraculous spiritual gifts. So the Corinthian church really wanted the gift of tongues. That was like the hot gift. It was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power that someone could miraculously speak in a language they had never understood. We see a great example of it in the scriptures in Acts 2, where the disciples or empowered by the Spirit, and they're going out in Jerusalem, and they are just speaking in languages they've never studied. And that was a mark of God's blessing on the proclamation of the gospel. And so that gift, it crops up a couple of times in Acts, especially as the gospel goes to a new people group. It kind of crosses a border or a barrier. And so that was a really powerful gift. It was like, you know, it was impressive. And so the Corinthians wanted that kind of gift. They wanted the impressive gift. And so they've misunderstood the nature of the church. It's not about you having the gift that you want, or you being jealous of somebody else's gift, or you wanting that position and that prominence in the church. No, on the contrary, as we learned last week, it's about love and expressing our gifts, using our gifts from the motivation of love, genuine love for God and genuine love for others. And of course, last week in chapter 13, we have this beautiful description of what that love looks like. And then here in chapter 14, Paul offers a correction to the Corinthians about them being so passionate about the gift of speaking in tongues. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 1. He starts off with really the main imperative for the whole chapter. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Now, if you pause there, okay, so when he says pursue love, that's the main driving imperative for the whole chapter. So it's not pursue this gift or that gift, it's pursue love. Secondly, desire spiritual gifts. I think he wants us to understand them in that order. You don't desire spiritual gifts and then tack on love later. No, we pursue love for God and love for people. And in that context, right, under that umbrella, we now pursue spiritual gifts. Whatever gifts God has granted to us, or whatever gifts we are gifted to grow in by the Lord. So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But then he singles out prophecy. He says, and especially that you may prophesy. Now, the gift of prophecy as it functions in the church is the giving of a message from God to someone that will encourage them, that will offer consolation to them, or that will strengthen them. And he's going to define that for us in just a moment. So it's not on par with the revealed word of God. It's in the same neighborhood of the Old Testament prophets because they spoke messages from God for people. But I don't know if you realize, but whenever you come to someone and you give a message that will encourage them, strengthen them, or console them, that fits in some senses under this definition of New Testament prophecy. And so Paul says, chase after that. And now he's going to develop it. And especially comparing it to the big time gift that they wanted of tongues. Okay, so watch verse 2. He says, for the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit, or maybe they're by the spirit. Okay, pause. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to make clear that, again, this tongue, it's another language. But if you're speaking a language that nobody else around you understands, Paul says, you're not talking to anybody else. You're not communicating with anybody else. Sure, God understands, and there is going to be some personal spiritual value to you, but no one else is going to get benefit from it. You are speaking mysteries by the Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. So mysteries to everybody else, and sometimes he may even be indicating that you don't even understand what you're saying, but nonetheless, it's God knows, and basically only God knows at that moment. Watch verse 3. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people, now watch this, for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Just remember last week in chapter 13, where he talks about this is what love looks like. Right? Love is sacrificially oriented towards others in the church. And so he says, here's the deal. If you want to compare gifts, let's talk about the benefit here. The benefit of the one who prophesies is that people are strengthened, encouraged, and or consoled as they need it. There's a recognition, this person needs encouragement here. There's a recognition this person needs to be strengthened there. There's a recognition this person is struggling and hurting, and I can console here. And so Paul says, just that's what you can do as you speak these words of prophecy. Verse 4. So what's the takeaway? Well, the person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You see, the gifting is the gifting. But Paul says, if we're going to just really debate the value of a gift, let's talk about it in terms of value for the church. And for someone who speaks in a tongue, they benefit. But someone who prophesies, the whole church benefits, from everybody understands. Now that's kind of the main gist of Paul's comparison. He's going to develop it a lot this morning. He goes on in verse 5. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues. That's great. But even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. That's a remarkable statement, because they were so passionately pursuing the big, you know, miraculous gift of tongues. And Paul says, in the church, the person who prophesies, who offers an intelligible word of encouragement, that person is greater than the person who speaks in tongues. He doesn't mean greater in value. He doesn't mean more spiritually mature. He means greater for the benefit of the church body. So some person can be over here rattling off, all right? And I used the example last week, I think of Portuguese. It doesn't matter, okay? So whatever language it is, right? So Romanian, whatever, right? They're rattling off, and that's benefit of them in our context. But the person who speaks a word of encouragement in English, now that benefits our church family. If you're in Romania, just flip it, okay? The person in English can be over here, and the person in Romania can be here, and there we go. The point is, Paul says, if we're pursuing love, our focus is not on self, but it's on building up the church. Pursuing love means building up the church. If you're chasing the love of God, then you will be chasing, running after, building up the church community. Again, Paul's trying to help the Corinthians, and he's trying to help us understand just what the church is and how it's supposed to work. And so it's not supposed to be a place where we are in competition with one another, trying to outdo one another by having the better gift or the more, magnificent gift as far as, you know, miraculous signs are concerned. Paul says, you got it all wrong. Yeah, speaking in tongues may be awesome, but it's not necessarily as beneficial to the whole church body. And I have a hunch that maybe this is part of the reason why the Lord designed gifts to be assigned to unbelievers, and it's not so much a regular part of the functioning of the church family because it's not oriented to the entire group. Paul makes the argument here. If you're going to pursue love, that means you're going to pursue building up the church. A couple of ways we can do this. The first thing is we can strive to root out self-centeredness in our thinking. This just means we just need to acknowledge it, that we're going to be tempted to be selfish in the church. And so in our context, we're probably not going to chase after tongues. We're going to be, you know, having another issue where we're going to be self-centered and self-focused. So we've just got to acknowledge that's an issue and say, I don't want to be selfish in the church community. I don't want to be self-centered as I interact with the church body. Just say it. I mean, just make it a goal, right? Secondly, we need to pursue the exercise of our giftedness for the benefit of the church community. That means you think about, okay, what has God equipped me to do? Who has God made me? And how can I leverage that for the advancement of the glory of God? It is so fun to see how different giftings, different personalities, different skill sets, some, again, clearly given by the Spirit, some just things that you've naturally been able to do as a person, but God has now applied them to the church community. And in both of those circumstances, to see the differences in the church, but work together for the advancement of the gospel. You know, there's 1 Peter, there's a division of the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts, generically. You can't just have one or the other. You've got to have both for it to work, right? We've got to have this variegated gifting, this all these different kinds of gifts in order for the church to function. Third, you can ask this, am I strengthening? Am I encouraging? Am I consoling? Anytime you speak, I think you can ask those questions. Because while you might not label it the full-on gift of prophecy, every time we speak, we have an opportunity to encourage someone or to strengthen someone in their faith, to offer them the hope of the gospel, or especially in the church community, to console someone who's going through a hard time. Pursuing love means building up the church, not self. Let's pick it up in verse 6 as he continues and applies this. He says, so now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He's basically saying, if I only come to you speaking in some other language that you don't know, it doesn't do you any good. I need to bring you a word from God in a language that you can understand, right? Verse 7, even, and then he applies two, he has two illustrations to make the point. Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? So here he just acknowledges that different instruments are designed to make different sounds for a reason. Even as they play the same notes, they have a different timbre. They have a different feel to them. So you may have noticed the miniature guitar this morning. So the ukulele, right? So we've seen this. You got the piano, you got the slightly larger guitar, and then like an even different guitar, but they all make different sounds. And some of you might not be quite musical enough to hear all the differences, but for those of you who can, you know there's a difference between all these instruments and the noises that they're making. If they all made exactly the same sound, playing the same note, what's the point? You just need one. That's what he's saying. There's no benefit if there's no distinction. Verse 8, another example. In fact, if the bugle or trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? So here, the point is about recognition of the sound. So here he says, let's say that there's a danger, and in the first century context, we're calling up the army for war. They would do it through the trumpet. So you sound the trumpet, but you know what? It just blends in with everything else, and you can't hear it or understand that it's the trumpet call for battle. And what are the troops going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're just going to sit around. Because they didn't distinctly hear or understand the call. Paul says, you got to understand the message to get benefit from it. That's the point of those two illustrations. Verse 9, he goes on. In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking in the air. If people do not understand what you are saying, you're just talking to yourself. That's what he's, as far as the church community is concerned. Verse 10, there are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Paul here is describing this gifts phenomenon, and he's saying, here's the deal. If you're speaking these languages, yes, they have meaning, but if I don't know the meaning, it's just noise to me. Like, I don't understand it. And maybe you've been in that circumstance where you were either in a different country where you didn't speak the language, or you were in a different part of this country and there was a bunch of people who spoke a different language and you didn't understand that language. And it just felt weird because you couldn't tell what was going on. You can't read the signs. You're very helpless. And Paul just says, that's not what the church is supposed to be like. And so then he gets to verse 12, which is really a secondary statement of his main idea. He says, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, you really want to be spiritually, you know, gifted and powerful, seek to excel in building up the church. Pursuing love means building up the church. And Paul says, if you want to excel in something with regard to spiritual gifting, just focus on building up the church. The language regarding building up, he uses several different words and concepts for it here in this chapter, but the idea is that you recognize how you can construct the church community in such a way that it's strong and healthy. So how can you contribute to the spiritual health of individuals in the church and therefore contribute to the spiritual health of the whole? Paul says the obsession with tongues, it's just that, it's an obsession. You're missing the point. You want to be zealous for something, strive to excel in building up the church family. Strive to excel in loving one another well. See, God calls us here to passionate investment in others. You're not going to be able to phone this one in, right? You have to be able to say, I am recognizing those around me in the church, and I am going to passionately invest in their spiritual growth. And, you know, you might just offer an argument that says, well, what about me? And of course, the answer is, in theory, as you are investing in someone else's spiritual growth, someone else will be doing what? Investing in your spiritual growth. And so we together benefit as a church family from not being self-centered, but instead striving to excel in building up the church community. For Paul, this principle is applicable to every Christian. And it means focusing our energies on what will benefit the people who make up the church. Again, this, you know, one of the unfortunate byproducts of growing up in America is that our primary question is often just, what do I want? Like, that's our default question. What do I want? And Paul says, we need to ask, what do they need? How can I serve, right? That's a whole different mindset, isn't it? When you come into a church family gathering, right? When you come in, you're seeing people and you're thinking about what's going on in their lives. You don't say, well, what do I want to get from them? But you're asking, how can I serve them? How can I meet a need for them? What do they need? And how has God equipped me to meet that need? Well, Paul goes on to just again flesh this out with regard to the tongues issue versus prophecy in verse 13. He says, therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. Now, that probably means he or someone else. Some of your translations will say that someone else can interpret. It really doesn't matter. The point is, Paul says, if somebody's speaking another language, you better pray that there's an interpreter in the room. Because if there's not, then it's not going to benefit the church much. He goes on, verse 14. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul apparently is alluding to the fact that when he prays, if he is praying in another tongue, utilizing the spiritual gift, apparently his mind is not engaged and he doesn't actually understand so much what he's saying. He's maybe emotionally affected or spiritually affected, but he doesn't really understand or know what's going on. Verse 15, he goes on, well, what then? Well, then I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with my understanding. Or I will sing praise with the spirit and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Paul says, as nice as it is to have that emotional moment when you're exercising that gift of tongues, he says, it's better for me to pray and understand what I'm praying. It's better for me to sing and to understand what I'm singing. I've had the privilege of worshiping with saints in other nations where I had no idea what the songs were about that they were singing. I mean, I assume they were about Jesus. I just kind of take that for granted, you know, but like, I didn't know, you know? And so you're there and I can just relate to this exact spot because you're hearing them sing and like, I can even catch the tune and I can like make the noises, you know, and I can kind of just hum along. Like I can be in the neighborhood, but I had no idea what we were actually articulating. I'll tell you what, and that was a great experience. Like I was emotionally impacted by that cool moment, but there's a big difference between that and this morning singing, "O Lord, have mercy." And it's like, not only does that emotionally affect me, but I understand what I'm singing. And that's the difference, Paul says. Verse 16, he goes on, "Otherwise, if you praise with just the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you were saying?" Paul says, maybe the song is heresy. I don't know. How will you be able to know that you can say amen to that song? You had no idea what they were singing. They could have been singing the national anthem for all I know. Like, I don't know, right? See, Paul says part of the point, and it's not clear there where he means outsider, meaning an outsider from the church, or just somebody that doesn't speak the language. But either way, one of the purposes, and just note this, one of the purposes of praying as a church family, and one of the purposes of singing together as a church family, is that we can together say amen. Now, amen is a Hebrew word, okay? It's been, you know, co-opted into many other languages. It means I stand together with the person that says this. I agree with them. I am affirming what they have just prayed or sung. That's the idea. It doesn't mean I'm done praying, okay? That's a function, but that's not what it means. It means I agree. So when you say amen, you're saying I agree. And so if we were in a church of more boisterous individuals or possibly at a later time frame of the service starting, some people in the service will say amen out loud. And when they say that, they're not saying, I really hope he closes us up soon, right? What are they saying? They're saying, I agree with the word of God here. Verse 17, for you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. It's not that it's not beneficial, but Paul just says we're pursuing love, which means we're seeking the building up of the whole church. And the Corinthians had it all about self, not about the church. Yeah, you might be giving thanks, but if the other person's not being built up, what are you doing? Verse 18. Now, this is remarkable, these two verses. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Paul says he had experienced the gift of tongues and that even he experienced it more than the Corinthians. Verse 19. Yet in the church, watch it now, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. Paul says, when I'm with it, now if I'm at home by myself, that's a whole nother scenario, Paul says. But when I'm with the church family, when I'm in the care group, when I'm at the Bible study, when I'm here at the gathered worship on a Sunday morning, when I'm with the member meeting, I would rather speak five words that the church can understand and offer encouragement to them or strengthen them or console them. I would rather speak five words that they can understand as a church family than 10,000 words that are just echoing off the walls that nobody understands. The point here of this paragraph is that we must be understood to be helpful. We must be understood to be helpful. And while this applies specifically to maybe a speaking gift, we have to understand the goal here is to be helpful, right? The goal here is to build up the church. And so Paul says, when it comes to the tongues versus whatever else, he's like, listen, great as it is, it's like, it's just not beneficial to the church family at large. So I would rather you pursue what builds up the church family and be helpful than have it be all about you and your gifting, and your prominence, your position. The mistaken thinking of the Corinthians was that tongues was more desirable because it was more powerful. It's not more powerful. It's the same spirit at work. It's just they didn't understand that it wasn't about them. So Paul's correcting their thinking. Paul says that love for the church demands that we desire gifts that benefit the whole church body. So at the bare minimum, with a speaking gift, we have to ask, am I being understood? And if we have like a serving kind of a gift, we have to ask, am I being helpful to the whole church? And if I'm not, You need to ask yourself, what is the point? What am I doing? If I'm just seeking to benefit myself, I can do that at home. But when I'm with the church body, pursuing love means building up the church. The truth is, when we're all about ourselves and wanting to have the better gifts so that we look better, we're being childish. And that's where he goes in verse 20. Watch verse 20. He says, brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. So he's like, don't be immature and childish in your thinking about the church, right? You know, there's a certain element of as you mature in your maturity as a child, you can't help but be self-focused. But as you grow into an adult, you know, you grow up, you grow out of that. He says, okay, you want to be immature about evil. Be naive, let's use that word. Be naive about evil, but don't be naive about building up the church. No, verse 21, now he quotes from Isaiah, and this is a difficult quote, but watch what he does with it. He says, it is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, if you pause there, he's quoting from Isaiah 28. And in Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah is confronting Israel, who had been complacent in their unbelief. They were proud, arrogant. They spiritually thought they had arrived, and they most certainly had not. And so God actually says through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to send the Assyrian army to judge you. And when you hear people speaking in a language that you can't understand, rather than respond to the prophecy with repentance, you're going to hear that that's the judgment of God on you. The message of grace that was given by the prophet would actually turn into a message of judgment as the Assyrian army rolled into town, and all of a sudden they were getting orders barked at them in a language they didn't understand. So Paul says, just tap the brakes a little bit here on the whole language thing. Because if you're so excited to hear other languages, maybe you've missed the point. Just like the Israelites back in Isaiah 28, maybe they had missed the point. It was stunning, actually, their self-deception as far as their belief that they were spiritually mature, and yet they certainly were not. And if you go back to Isaiah 28, you can get that in the context. But Paul just says, here's the deal. When they were hearing other languages, it wasn't a blessing to them. It actually was a judgment. And so just be careful. Be careful that you're not just walking down this line of self-centered pride and missing the whole point. He goes on in verse 22. He says, speaking in other tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, this is really important. Paul says, just think about Acts 2. The function of tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in another language, Paul says that function is for unbelievers. In Acts 2, the disciples went out. All these people didn't hear the gospel. They spoke it in their language, and they heard exposure to the gospel. They came. They heard Peter preach. They responded later. So there was an evangelistic, you know, orientation to the tongue gifting. But then Paul says, but for prophecy, prophecy is a word of encouragement or consolation or strengthening to the gathered church. So its function is in the believing community, not for unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't benefit unbelievers. It actually does. Watch, he goes on in verse 23. He says, if therefore the whole church assembles, here we are, assembles together, and all are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Paul says, if we're gathered for worship and somebody comes in and all it is a cacophony of other languages and nobody's understanding anybody else, Paul says, people are going to come in and be like, wow, what's up with these people? Like, this is messed up. I can't even hear myself thinking here. I'm out. Verse 24. But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and called into account by all. So let's just say in the gathered worship, unbeliever comes in. And he or she, they hear in the language they speak, they hear the song, O Lord, have mercy. And they hear the conversations going on in the hallway of people encouraging each other with the trials that they're facing. And they hear the prayer that Pat prayed for us in our service today, or they hear the word of God read, and they hear it in a language they can understand, and they hear the explanation, right? Paul says, you know what can happen in those moments? they can be convicted by all who are participating and called into account. He goes on, it gets even better. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. Paul says, when we're actually using the gift of prophecy the way it's supposed to be used, when we're pursuing love and therefore pursuing the building up of the church, when that's the focus of our gathering and the unbeliever just wanders in as they do from time to time, as you bring a family member, somebody comes, right? The service is not designed for them, but they can benefit from the service. And Paul says in 24 and 25, their hearts can be convicted as they realize the depth of their sin and the depth of the love of God for them. And they can actually respond with worship because they understood the words that were being said. Paul says, if you're pursuing love, it means building up the church. Now, a side note here, it is a remarkable design that God has for the church that as we gather for family time, anytime we gather as a church, it's family time, right? We gather to build one another up. Our primary purpose in a gathering of the church is not to evangelize, but sometimes that happens as we gather. And praise God for that, right? I mean, if there's an unbeliever in the room this morning, I would say, you know, please repent of your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. It's the most important message you can ever hear. It's the only way you can be forgiven of your sin. And I'd love to talk more with you about that later if you need help, right? I mean, we're going to say that. But the focus of our gathering is not to evangelize. The focus of our gathering is to encourage and edify the church. And there are other times when we focus on evangelizing, and absolutely, as rightly we should, because we're trying to glorify God by making and maturing disciples, right? And so when we gather together for worship, we're maturing, and then we're going to go out in other venues, and we're going to seek to make disciples. But Paul says, even in the maturing aspect of a body gathered together, watch what God will do. If you will focus on pursuing love and building each other up, rather than being focused on your own agenda, your own selfish gift, or your own position in the church. He says here, when we gather, it's for the benefit of all. When we gather for worship, it's for the benefit of all. When the church is functioning the way it should be, it benefits both believers and it's compelling to unbelievers. And we have to ask, well, am I being naive about that? Am I just too selfish in my approach to the church? Am I coming in here in a state of immaturity rather than maturity, thinking about how I can invest in the building up of the church? Or am I just thinking, what do you got for me today? Right? What songs does Jesse have for me today? What does Pastor Ryan have in the sermon? Or what's going to happen in the Sunday school class for me today? Now, I pray that God would benefit all of us as we participate together. But frankly, if we can't put the self aside and pursue love and chase after building up, then maybe we're just making noise. Maybe the question we need to be asking isn't what does this church offer me, but what can I offer this church? Imagine the kind of community we would be if we pursued love harder than anything else. Imagine what it would look like if we were always focused on, again, building up the church rather than our own self-centered pursuits. And just at this point, I would just tell you, you'll always find a reason not to engage in the church community. If you're looking for plausible excuses to not participate, you can find them. They're around. They're right there. Oh, you know, don't come to the member meeting. Don't invest. Don't be a part of the care group. Don't engage in that relationship. There are all kinds of reasons not to do all that stuff. There's one reason to do it. It's because we're pursuing love, and therefore we're seeking to benefit the church family. The truth is, Paul was trying to, I think, challenge the Corinthians, not just on how they thought about the church, but what they really loved. And one author, James K.A. Smith, he said it this way. He said, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. He basically says, what we love determines what we will do. And when all you're focused about is, I want this gift, and I want this position, and I want, we could say, well, it's pretty clear who you love. But when we pursue the love of God for the church, and we seek to build up one another, right, when we desire that love, when we chase after that love, all of a sudden our actions and our attitudes will change. and we'll see a greater investment in the church family. The bottom line this morning, pursuing love means building up the church. I told you not to wear a red polo shirt to Target. I still think that's good advice. Maybe you could, though, wear a green polo shirt to Green Pond Bible Chapel. You know, maybe it's a thing where I'm not coming just to shop. I'm not coming just for me. I'm coming to serve. I'm coming to give. I'm coming to invest. I'm coming to work. I'm coming to love. Because pursuing love means building up the church. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we pause together in a gathering of worship of your saints this morning. And we confess our need to learn about the nature of the church. And Lord, this instruction here for us to pursue love and to seek to excel in building up your church. Lord, we need help with that. Because of our own selfishness, because of the cultural distortion that has happened to the church, because of the temptations that we have in our maybe just American way of thinking to be so consumer-oriented, Lord, whatever it is, help us to understand how we need to improve in pursuing love to build up the church. Lord, I would pray especially that as we see one another, we would see opportunities to strengthen or encourage or console, and you would equip us to do that. And Lord, we praise you for the many different giftings that you've given us, but Lord, may we never pursue a gift to the exclusion of the church. May we never pursue a gift out of self-centeredness, but rather may we pursue this gifting and calling because we love you with all that we are and because we love your church. I thank you for these saints at Green Pond Bible Chapel, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to love one another well, to invest in one another. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.